Well, the story that Jill read to us earlier, a few moments ago, of Joseph and Mary and the birth of Jesus, that story gets interesting really pretty quick. First of all, how would you like to be Joseph? Your fiancé is pregnant, but you know for a fact that it's not your child. But then it continues to stay interesting with an angel visit. Joseph is guided by God through a dream. Later on, they are all supernaturally protected and warned again by a dream. Later on, in coming verses that we will handle in coming weeks, these people from far afield come to visit this little baby. The most important, interesting thing in this story is the virgin birth. And I, of course, put quotation marks around virgin birth because the supernatural part is that Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And although Mary was still a virgin when Jesus was born, everything else about that birth was normal and natural. Difficult or easy, it was still labor pains. But the virgin conception was absolutely divine and miraculous. There is also every indication that Joseph and Mary had a normal marriage after the birth of Jesus Christ and had children together fathered by Joseph. But let's begin with this interesting episode, this unusual story. Number one, the virgin birth is important. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, or the virgin conception, is important. This story, including the virgin birth, including also the guidance by dreams, the angelic appearances, and the supernatural protection of Jesus and his family, are all pointing us to the reality that Jesus is different, that Jesus is special. He is like us, yes, in some important ways, and we will come to that in a few minutes. But Jesus is also very different from us. Jesus was born of a virgin to fulfill prophecy. He was born of a virgin to demonstrate that he was supernatural and that he was miraculous. We might say it this way, he's not from around here. Okay? He is from a different realm. He was born of a virgin to point out that he is divine. He is not the son of Joseph or any man in the village of Nazareth. He is the Son of God. Now, the modern attacks regarding the virgin birth are basically motivated by a skepticism regarding miracles and the supernatural at all. And there are plenty of people who sort of take what might be called a historical approach, and they try to prove that Jesus is Joseph's son. They basically say that Jesus was such a significant spiritual leader in the lives of his followers that they made up miraculous, over-the-top stories about his birth just to give him credibility and to give credibility to their claims, they would say, that Jesus was God. Others would take a biblical interpretation approach, and they would parse out the Greek and the Hebrew language related to a virgin, and they would find examples where they are rightly translated a young woman of marriageable age, and they would say this is how the term should be interpreted and applied to Mary. She was not technically a virgin, she was a young maiden, they would say. And then others take sort of just a scientific, logical approach, and they would simply say that miracles don't happen, therefore Jesus was not born of a virgin. But basically, all of these just boil down to the same thing. These folk don't want to accept the possibility of the supernatural, so they don't consider the claims of the Bible regarding the virgin birth or of any miracles really to be real and viable. Are just kind of made up stories to add validity to the history that really is there. But the virgin birth is important because, number two, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. The very clear reason for naming Mary's baby Jesus is that we need a Savior. The angel said, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." And it turns out, folks, we need a supernatural Savior. Our sin problem is so real, it is so deep, that no one can save us but God. The Almighty is required. And the virgin birth in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy is the first indication that Jesus is God. As we move on down through the passage, we find out that Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. God Himself with us. And the clear meaning of that name, and we're going to kind of come to that in a moment, but the clear meaning of that name makes us reconsider the meaning of Jesus. And as I said last week, the Greek name Jesus and the Hebrew name Joshua both mean that Yahweh saves. And knowing how Emmanuel points to God Himself with us, perhaps we should reconsider the meaning of Jesus as well and say that in His case, in Jesus Christ's case, that name's name means that He is the Yahweh that saves. Again, our sin problem is so deep and wide that we need a supernatural Savior. And this virgin conception and birth of Jesus Christ is this indication, the earliest indication that Jesus is that Savior. But we also need a Savior not only that's supernatural. We need a Savior that's near to us. Jesus is God with us. He is God with us. God didn't just sort of wave at us from across the universe and say, "I hope everything turns out okay." God came. God took human flesh, human nature. He lived and breathed, ate and slept, experienced the sorrows and the joys of human existence. God did not save us from a distance. God came near. But to really understand the angel's mention of the Emmanuel prophecy from Isaiah, we have to go back to Isaiah 7 and 8. Those words were originally spoken by Isaiah to King Ahaz, the king of Judah, the king of the southern kingdom after the civil war and split of the kingdom there. And by the way, what I'm about to share with you is something that I've never noticed before. I've been preaching Christmas sermons for a while now, and I never noticed this before. I'm grateful to a commentary by Daniel Doriani for pointing this out to me. So Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. "In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, 'Syria is in league with Ephraim,'" the two enemies there, "'the heart of Ahaz, their king, and the heart of his people shook as trees of the forest shake before the wind." So basically what's happening is Ahaz and his people are shaking, trembling with fear because of these two enemies. Maybe, perhaps, they could have held one of them off, but two of them together is too much. They have allied themselves together to defeat him. He sees the writing on the wall. It's over with. But God sends words of comfort through the prophet Isaiah. And basically, God says, "Don't worry. I've got your back. This is going to be okay. You're not even going to have to fight." And then God offers Ahab a sign, any sign that he wants, in heaven, on earth, to assure him that God's got it under control. God is going to handle his enemies. And that's kind of where we pick up the story in verse number 10, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. "And the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask a sign of the Lord, your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test.' And he," Isaiah, "said, 'Hear then, O house of Israel, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary God also? Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So basically what we find out's going on here is that Ahaz is not a godly man. He is not a believer. He doesn't really trust God to take care of him. In fact, what Ahaz has already done that doesn't kind of play into the story just yet is he has started negotiations with the superpower of the Middle East of the day, and he has gone to the king of Assyria, and he said, I will open my borders to you if you will pass through Judah and defeat these two, Syria and Israel. If you'll defeat my two enemies, then you can take all of the spoil. He had begun those negotiations also already. He wasn't trusting in God to defeat his enemies. He was trusting in his own negotiating power and the power of this ally, Assyria. And so he doesn't want a sign from God. He doesn't believe really in God being involved in his situation. So he puts on his best spiritual face and says, you know, we're not really supposed to test the Lord, and I don't think I'll ask him for a sign. I can take it on his word. He's pretending to be spiritual, and Isaiah is angry, probably reflecting the wrath of the Lord at this point, and says, okay, then God will give you a sign. And ultimately what happens, as we find out in chapter 8, is God continues. I mean, there is no conclusion to the sermon after Isaiah 7:14, that beautiful Christmas verse. And Isaiah continues in chapter 8, and he basically says this, you're going to stop worrying about your enemies, King Ahaz, and you're going to have to start worrying about your allies, because Assyria is going to be worse than your enemies. The little saying, with friends like this, who needs enemies, was literally true in that situation. So Isaiah chapter 8, verse 5 is a good place to kind of pick this up. The Lord spoke to me again, speaking to Isaiah, because this people have refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread rings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Why does Emmanuel come back into the story again? God had offered Ahaz and the people of Judah that God would be with them for protection and blessing, like a gentle river protecting their borders. But because Ahaz refused, he didn't trust God to help. He trusted his own negotiations and his own ingenuity. God threatened again to be Emmanuel, God with us, but this time for a different reason, and it wasn't going to be nice. It was going to be Emmanuel, God with us, for judgment. And if we were to apply that to our own situation and to our own lives, we have to come to grips with the fact that Jesus is God with us, whether we like it or not. Jesus is the Son of God. He has come, and we have to deal with Him. God is not out there somewhere across the universe. God has shown up. And that can be a great comfort. The incarnation of the Son of God is a great comfort. It means that God is with us in suffering, that God is with us in saving us from our sins. God is with us to minister His grace. God is with us to give us mercy at our times of greatest need. We are never alone. We have a friend. We have a father. We have an older brother, Emmanuel, God with us. Or Emmanuel, God with us, can be a serious problem. If we reject the salvation that Jesus offers, if we reject Him, He's not going away. We still have to deal with Him. except we just have to deal with him in judgment. And that is a serious problem. We read this verse at Christmas time. It's like a warm blanket, and it should be if we have received him, if we receive Jesus Christ. But if we reject Jesus, this Emmanuel, God with us, is a warning. It is not warm and fuzzy. It is a ice-cold splash in the face to remind us that if we do not receive Jesus, we will face the judgment of God. And then I want to just kind of change course here for a moment and kind of circle back to Joseph. The obedience of Joseph is an example to us. His obedience is an example. It would not have been easy to play the part of Joseph in this drama. He surely thought better of Mary than to get herself pregnant by another man, no less, while she is promised to him. Surely he thought that this was out of character. They were drawn together as two godly, pure young people. And yet, her swelling tummy seemed to prove otherwise. Surely he felt hurt, shocked, shamed, deceived. All of that would have been tough enough. And then, of all things, God sends an angel and tells him to marry her anyway. Joseph is to take her as his wife so that Jesus will grow up with both a father and a mother in the home. He is to take her home to be his wife so that some of the talk in the town will die down. He is to be the apparent father of Jesus, but what will his parents think? What will her parents think? What will everybody think? Well, they will certainly think that he is taking responsibility for the conception of this child. Only really Joseph and Mary and Jesus will know the truth for most of their lives. How many people will they tell this story to? Many people refuse to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ when he was healing the sick and raising the dead. So how many are going to actually believe that deity needs his diapers changed? Early on, they're not going to tell that story very often. This would have been a difficult choice for Joseph. And then, as the realization dawns on him that he is now responsible for the family in which the Son of God is going to grow up, he must care for Mary and raise Jesus, the test gets even more difficult. It's not going to be easy to raise the Son of God. How would you like to chisel rock or pound a nail and have God watch you hit your thumb with the hammer? And yet, Joseph is called a righteous man. He makes the obedient, righteous decision. Verses 24 and 25, this is back to Matthew chapter 1 again. Verses 24 and 25 say, When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, or had no relations with her, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph obeyed. He did what God commanded him. It was not easy. His obedience was difficult. It came with a price. But he didn't just half-heartedly obey. He wasn't kind of dragging his feet. He entered into the role that was given to him and gave it his heart. At the very end of this passage it says, and he called his name Jesus. And that is kind of language they would have used in ancient times to acknowledge the legal adoption by Joseph of Jesus. He had accepted Jesus into his family. Naming him meant receiving him. And through it all, Joseph and Mary were the first people to experience Emmanuel. You want to experience the nearness of God, obey God, even when it costs a lot. even through their difficult journey down to Bethlehem, through the gossip of the town, the questioning looks of their families, the hurt of their parents. Every step they went to, Egypt and back, all of that. Emmanuel, God with us. As far as we know, in the scriptures, nobody ever called Jesus Emmanuel just as his everyday name. But you almost kind of wonder if Emmanuel was occasionally used by Joseph and Mary just because God was with us in the cradle, on the back of the donkey, running to fetch water. In a literal, but also spiritual way. And you know, ultimately, I'm not sure that their obedience really felt like a sacrifice when they put their hand on Mary's tummy and felt the kick of the little foot of the Almighty. Their choice maybe didn't seem difficult when they looked into the eyes of a 2-year-old who was the Son of God. The price that they had to pay maybe wasn't quite so high when they held Jesus to their hearts, because God was near. You know, you can go through just about anything when God is near. I don't know what difficult obedience God may be calling you to now or in the future, but He calls us to some difficult things sometimes. But God is with you. If you have received Jesus, He is always near. So, we need a Savior. Our sins are too deep and wide. Nothing but a supernatural Son of God Savior can rescue us from sin. And yet we need a Savior who is near enough to be a real substitute for you and me. And that substitute is Emmanuel, God with us. That is so comforting when we're struggling, when we're lonely, when we're afraid. God is with us, and God is with folks in Newtown, Connecticut, in the midst of that horrible tragedy. And yet, God is with us whether we like it or not. If we don't receive Jesus as our Savior, we will have to deal with God with us in judgment. And finally, obedience. God does call us to obedience, and sometimes difficult obedience. And yet, just like Joseph and Mary, we will find that God with us is more than enough to face the price of difficult obedience in our lives. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice, absolutely rejoice, that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to the womb of Mary, to the home of Joseph, to bring us to Yourself. We thank You that You are Emmanuel, God with us. May we, Lord, walk with You. May You be near to us in lives of faith and obedience, trusting in You for the forgiveness of our sin, and walking with You in the nearness that obedience to You brings. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.